It's a blessing to be able to share in God's Word together, always. We discussed this morning a little bit of how we are established, how our hearts are established, and how we become established in the Lord. And certainly one of those primary ways is through our study of God's Word. And so this is an opportunity for us to join together and open God's Word and to learn what He has to say for us and to learn the lessons that come to us through these sacred pages. I'd like to invite you just to bow your heads as I ask the Lord's blessing upon this time, and that the Holy Spirit today would teach us what He wants us to know. Let us pray. Holy Father, thank You so much that we can gather in this place. We thank You for the shelter, for the warmth. We thank You for the fellowship. We thank You for the blessing that it is to be Your child. Lord, as we open the Holy Scriptures this morning to study and learn, I pray that You would help us, Lord, not only to understand the words we read, but to understand the application You would have us make in the lives that we live today. May we be blessed individually and corporately today because of this time in Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Arriving in Berlin, Germany on June the 12th, 1987, former U.S. President Ronald Reagan was taken to the Reichstag where he viewed the infamous Berlin Wall. Stood there on a balcony, looked out over a crowd of people, looked out over the wall that had been constructed, and then was taken to the Brandenburg Gate where he made a speech to some 45,000 people who were in attendance, as well as to the watching world through the televised broadcast. And that afternoon, Reagan said these words. You might have watched that broadcast. You might remember those words 27 years ago. He says, As I looked out a moment ago from the Reichstag, that embodiment of German unity, I noticed words crudely spray painted upon the wall. The words, "This wall will fall." Beliefs become reality, the word said on the wall. Yes, across Europe, Reagan continued, this wall will fall, for it cannot withstand faith. It cannot withstand truth. The wall cannot withstand freedom. And then those words that made the speech so famous as Reagan bellowed out over the crowds, "General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Those of you who were old enough to have heard that, you probably can hear even the tone of the voice if you heard that recording and saw that televised broadcast. Tear down this wall. We know from history, now looking back, that it actually wouldn't be too much longer, and that wall indeed would come down. The Hebrews had entered Canaan, but they hadn't yet subdued the land. They hadn't yet subdued the country. And to human appearances, the struggle to gain control and possession of the land would be a long and difficult process. They had now, after 40 years, come across the Jordan River. And right ahead of them, the inhabitants of the land they knew, they recognized, were a powerful race. They knew that the people who lived in those cities and in that land would oppose any advancement that Israel would make into their territory and into their land. It seemed like the native residents, the Canaanites, had the upper hand and an advantage in any battle. They were the ones who had the weaponry. They were the ones who had the knowledge of the land. They were the ones who had training in war. They were the ones who had fortresses for cities, well guarded, virtually impregnable to outside forces. Only in the assurance of their strength that was not their own would Israel be able to hope for success in the impending conflict just ahead of them. And the first city they would meet is the city that has become famous in biblical history because of its strength, because of its fortress. It was the city, large and wealthy, named Jericho. It was the first city they had to encounter as they came across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. And really, it was only a short distance away from the camp that the Israelites set up on this side of the Jordan River. And Joshua understood that the first step for them in their march toward victory, in their march to possess the land, the first step would be to overthrow this city of Jericho. They wouldn't be able to go into the land if Jericho remained standing. He knew that the people of Israel as well would have to have divine help in order to make that possible. And so the general of Israel, Joshua, separated himself from the people, the congregation, the camp, and went out a ways away where he could be alone, and it gave him opportunity to meditate and to pray and to commune with God right ahead of the battle that he knew was the very next thing in the journey. And when he was out there doing so, if you remember the narrative of Scripture, you will know that he saw another fully clad soldier approaching him. Drawn sword. And Joshua was not afraid. Joshua had been through 40 years in the wilderness with the entire camp of Israel. He had gone in as one of the original spies some 40 years before. He had now come across the river. He was trained. He was ready. He wasn't going to back down from any fight or any conflict. And as he sees this man approaching him, he as well pulls out his sword and he goes toward the approaching soldier. And those words that Joshua said, we remember, he challenged the man. He says, "Are you for us? Or are you for our enemies?" And the answer that came back from that unknown warrior was this: "As captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." The same command was then given to Joshua that had been given to Moses at the burning bush. The command that said, "Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." The statement revealed to Joshua the true character of the mysterious stranger that had approached him. It was Christ. It was the exalted one of heaven. It was God in the appearance of human flesh there at that point in time who stood now before the general of Israel. And Joshua was awestricken and he fell down prostrate on his face and worshiped, the Bible says. And Joshua to him there at the feet of Christ, clad in a soldier's garb with sword drawn, the assurance of victory came along with specific marching orders and instructions as to how the city would be overthrown. Take a look with me at those verses in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 to 5. Joshua 6, verses 1 to 5, the Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." The armies were to be marshaled, yet no assault was to be made on the city. Specific directions that really resembled probably directions more closely related to a parade than a battle were given to Joshua. They were going to march, but they weren't going to march to fight. They were going to march. They were going to stamp their feet, they were going to trumpet, and eventually they would shout. And these commands that God had given were to be followed in specific detail as God had outlined them. And it might have seemed crazy. Here's a military general, Joshua. Here's a man who understands the concept of battle and the way that cities are overthrown. And it really, these words from Christ defy the logic of the earthly general, because it makes no sense to simply march around a targeted city and not launch some sort of a strategic attack. It contradicts human wisdom to allow only the sound of boots on the earth, and then the sound of a trumpet peal, and the sound of a shout to be heard, and yet not have to lift a finger. But this was the command of God. This is what God himself came down to say. This was the command that they were to follow, and they would experience victory, God told them, if they followed the specific commands that God had outlined. March and be quiet. 6 days. And then the seventh day, march, trumpet, and shout, and the battle will be done. First came the warriors, then followed by seven priests blowing trumpets, and then finally by the priests bearing up the Ark of the Covenant. And they marched steadily, they marched confidently, and they marched silently around the city for 6 days. 6 days it continued, just as God had said. No magnificent display, just simple obedience to the command of God. And you can almost imagine what was taking place, not in the hearts of the Israelites, but on the inside of Jericho. Consider what they were thinking inside that fortress of a city, with sentinels and guards placed all around the tops of the walls, looking down at this display. Were they joking? Were they trembling in fear? Were they laughing? Were they partying, kind of like took place later in Babylon? This city can't come down. Let's throw a party and mock the Israelites on the outside. It doesn't exactly tell us what they were doing on the inside of Jericho, but you can be sure that there was people on the top of the wall watching every footstep, every move, and reporting back to those in authority. They didn't have any idea what Israel was doing. And yet the sight of that marching army, probably at least for some, struck something of fear in their hearts. You remember from our previous study, Rahab's comments to the spies that came in, Jericho was afraid. The whole country was afraid because Israel was coming, and they knew what God had done in other places, and they wondered if it would be done here as well. Some possibly mocked the procession and felt secure inside of that fortress. Yet others remembered, as we know that Rahab reported, how God had worked mightily for Israel, parting the sea, the Jordan River, to give them passage, and now wondered what God would do. And so this six-day process continued, and Israel marched, and they were silent, and then they went home. The next day they marched around the city once, they were silent, and they went home. And finally came the day number 7. We find it in Joshua 6, verses 15. 16 and 20. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass in the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" In verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." You'll notice that Joshua was very direct in letting the people know who was responsible for the victory. He says, "The Lord has given you the city." And the miracle of the Lord was very simply stated in the prediction and in the occurrence. The wall fell down how? How did it fall? It fell down flat. Israel crossing over into the promised land was faced with the tauntings from the walls of Jericho. No advancement could be made with those walls in the way. And so those walls had to come down. I want you to listen now between the lines here, because this story speaks to our experience. This story speaks to us in the very circumstances we'll pass through today. No advancement could be made until the walls came down. No advancement could be made until the obstacle was removed out of the way. And there on around the city of Jericho on that seventh day of marching, God watched his children going around the city, not once, not twice, but seven times. And he readied the angels of glory. And at the exact moment when Joshua told the armies of Israel to shout, God was there telling the angels, tear down this wall. And the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Not as a result of military scheming or military prowess, but because of the faith and the obedience to the simple word of God. That which separated the people of God from the advancement into the promised land came down as they acted in faith upon the word of God. Those walls of Jericho represent many things as you and I seek for meaning of this passage for our lives today. Those walls of Jericho represent spiritual difficulties that we come to in our pathway, attempting to hinder our personal advancement or our personal growth in our walk with the Lord. Those walls of Jericho represent financial challenges that at times come in times of great need and threaten to overthrow us at difficult seasons and rough times and overthrow our faith. And the walls of Jericho can represent the marital or family problems that we have within our own homes, those problems that come at the least needed times and those burdens that come and want to distract us from the real purpose of our lives. And the story of the walls of Jericho falling down flat teach us that in faith, that is when we walk with Christ in faithful obedience, the walls of any problem in this life can come down and they can be removed out of the way. Psalm 18:29, the psalmist writes, "For by thee," as he talks to God, "for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall." A wall is not an obstacle when it comes to God. Whether he decides to take it down or move you over it, the wall won't hinder the Christian, the believer in Christ, who is connected and is moving forward as the way God advances him. Nothing is going to keep us back when God is by our side. No obstacle will hinder us when the Word of God says, move forward. 10 spies, some 40 years before, came back from viewing the land of Canaan, and they bore a negative report. They convinced the entire nation that it would be better to stay in the wilderness than go into the promised land. And those spies said in Numbers 13, "We came into the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." And you remember how they came carrying the fruit on a pole between two men. They say, "Nevertheless, but," we talked about patience this morning. You can imagine how Joshua and Caleb must have felt. They said, "Nevertheless, even though it's a great land, even though it flows with milk and honey, and even though we've got the evidence that God has blessed this land and we've carried it here to show you, nevertheless, the people that live there, they're strong. The cities are walled. Their cities are very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Those were the giants in the land. "And those that went up with them said, 'We are not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we are.'" That was the experience 40 years before. And 40 years before, they were right. There were walled cities in Canaan. And there were strong people in Canaan. And there were giants in Canaan. All of that was true. The problem was where their focus was. Their focus wasn't on the God who pledged to deliver them. Their focus was on the problems that lay before them. Their focus was on the obstacles that blocked their pathway. Their focus was on the walls that separated them from progress. How it would have been 40 years before if they only had believed. If they had only acted in faith instead of acting in fear, they would have seen all of the obstacles that their eyes had seen fall out of the way, be moved to one side or moved to another, because they would have been removed by the God of heaven. just like he did now 40 years later. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 493, it says, God will do great things for those who trust him. The reason his professed people have no greater strength is that they trust so much to their own wisdom and do not give the Lord an opportunity to reveal his power in their behalf. The second generation of Israelites permitted God to reveal his power in their behalf. They were willing to trust him rather than trust themselves. And that's how walls come down. In the New Testament, there's another illustration I'd like you to notice. Ephesians chapter 2. There had been a wall of separation for hundreds of years between the Jewish people and the Gentile world. The Gentiles were those who were without the true knowledge of God and without his will in the world. They were those that were opposed and despised in many cases by the Jews. The Jews had the knowledge of God. And yet instead of doing what God had asked them to do, that is to take the message of salvation to the nations around them, the Jews at that time decided to guard it and keep it and hold it to themselves. But eventually God opened the doors. And eventually after the death of Christ, which was a message that freed the people from their bondage, the message was clear. The message was that no matter who you were, no matter whether you were Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, salvation was available to you personally by coming directly through Christ. And the division and the separation that had been erected, that wall that separated the Jew from the Gentile, prolonged by the Jewish people against the Gentile world, because of the death of Christ, it would come down. The doors would be open. And when God looked at the way things had gone, and God looked down from heaven and saw his son hanging upon a cross, knowing that the supreme sacrifice would now open the way for all people to come to God through Christ, he said from heaven, tear down this wall. Open the doors. No one will be excluded. All who wish to drink from the water of life, who are thirsty, can come. All may come and eat of the bread of life, who are hungering for truth and salvation. Tear down this wall. And Ephesians 2:11-14 says this, as I select parts of the verses to read instead of the entire passage. Wherefore remember that ye in time past were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The wall came down. You know today, as well as I do, that there are walls or partitions that separate many from one another. Those are walls and our divisions that we have erected because of our own desire for our own ways. There are walls, some as sturdy and strong as the fortress walls of Jericho, between us. And those walls need to come down. The unjust prejudices that we carry, the biases, the bigotry, the intolerance, the discrimination against brothers in the Lord, the inequality of how we view each other and the level of importance or lack thereof that we place on one another, all of that needs to come down. It all needs to be removed. Petty and trivial grievances have become mountains in our eyes. Slight mistakes or misstatements in times long gone by have been cherished close and have been long festered now until feelings of hate and feelings of revenge sometimes burn hot within our hearts. And with the cherishing and the festering of these things, we've allowed them to grow into giant walls, like a fortress wall, and the separation, the distance between us and those around us, those that we should be united with very closely, have actually grown and grown to the extent that back then we never ever thought they would develop into. And yet, the strong barriers that have been built up will just as surely come down as the walls of Israel did before the children of Israel. But in order for that to happen, there must be a continual faith, there must be a continual trust in the captain of our salvation. It was the messenger of the Lord, Christ himself, come down in the appearance of human flesh, standing before Joshua. He identified himself as the captain of the host of the Lord. And today, Christ is no different. Christ today is just as much captain of the armies of heaven as he was then. And just as much today as he could, just as much then as he can tear down walls in Jericho, he can do so today. The walls of Jericho came down as a result of obeying God's orders. And today we have a part to play in seeing the walls come down in our families, seeing the walls come down in our church, seeing the walls come down in our relationships. God's power is available to us today just as it was back then in the time of Jericho. The walls that separate today, brothers and sisters from one another, need to come down. And those walls that hinder the advancement of the armies of God need to come down. The advancement and the progress of the work of God is sometimes held back because of the walls. And the walls need to come down. Blessing is held back. And growth is slowed or non-existent because there are walls that need to come down. And so the Lord calls us today to take hold of his power and tear down these walls. One of those walls that has stood for much too long and has affected each and every one of us. And because of its existence, it has caused us to create the other walls that exist between us. And that one wall is the wall of sin. The Word of God tells us that the wall of sin comes between us and God. The wall of prejudice or bigotry or discrimination come between us and one another, but it's the wall of sin that comes between us and God. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." Isaiah is telling us God is just as powerful now as ever to take down the wall. He says, "Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God is just as attentive as ever to hear the cry of the sinner who wants freedom. But he says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." God's not shortened. His hand is not shortened. His arm is not lacking power. His ear is not lacking ability to hear. But Isaiah's point is we've got the wall. We've got to want the wall to come down first. We've got to want God to be the victorious Redeemer in our lives, not just in everybody else's. In our lives as well. And it's time for that wall of sin, the wall that has kind of created all other walls, to come down. It's time for the people of God to be making things right with God, our Savior. It's not time to play. It's time not to waste, because time is running out. Now's the time to be right. Now's the time to be together. Now's the time to be unified, first with Christ, then with one another. And we stand today on the very precipice of time, the very edge. No matter where we look in Scripture and where we look in the world around us, there isn't anything much more ahead of us, except for the very final closing events. What is our preparation? Do the walls of the fortress of sin still stand between us and God? How about the walls of prejudice, of judgment, of condemnation between us and a brother, between us and a sister? The walls of division or discontent standing between us and those with whom God desires we unite. Brothers and sisters, and I speak to myself as well as to anyone else, because God's word is who speaks to us. Tear down those walls. Just as Jesus, by his precious blood and his death on the cross of Calvary, removed a wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, he today can tear down any wall of separation that prohibits our advancement as a united people. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, will we let him work for us? Will we, like Israel, led of old by Joshua, obey the simple orders of the captain of the host of the Lord and march? And when necessary, with the mouth closed, so that we can hear the brush of angel wings as they prepare to tear down the walls. Combine faith and obedience in the Lord's command. Move forward. Do your part today to take down those walls that exist, and then watch the Lord do miracles. As former President Reagan said about that earthly wall that stood between peoples, this wall cannot withstand faith. It's the same with the spiritual wall between us and God, or between us and one another. These walls cannot withstand faith. The obstacles won't be overcome by the strength of man, but by the power of God. And God has 1,000 ways, we've been told, and solutions for our one problem. Maybe it's not what we expect, but the pledge of God is it'll be exactly what we need. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, by faith in the true power of God, tear down these walls. But don't just be a destroyer. Don't just be a destroyer of walls. As you tear down walls, be a builder of bridges. Build bridges by the humble bow of servanthood. I'd like you to listen to this piece of music as preparation for our participation in the foot washing service today.
Is more than the distance between the stars. the town.
Not a song just about the communion service day. It's a song about striving as walls come down to be a bridge builder between people. That's what the foot washing service is all about. It's about taking walls down and building bridges to truly become a community of faith.